Morning, I read from you from Luke chapter 4, and Christ was talking about quite a few things, but he was back home. He had gone back home to Nazareth to maybe visit, maybe to witness there, but those that were gathering there at the synagogue, they'd heard about all the things that Jesus had been doing around in the area, in Capernaum and all the others. And they were expecting him to show these miracles there. And he got up and he read for them in the synagogue, which was the custom. They would take turns reading scripture on the Sabbath. But he ended up with this talk saying, hey, prophets not accepted by his own people. So I'm not going to be doing miracles here. And he talked back to times of Elijah and Elisha. How in all the land of Israel, Elijah was there for one widow, or Elijah, and in all the land of Israel, even despite all the lepers that were there, Elisha brought healing to just one. We're going to take a look at that. So if you turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 5. Now this is about Elisha. Elijah has gone on now. He's been taken up in the chariot. And the spirit of Elijah was left with Elisha. Second Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. And because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, he was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So first off, just a couple things make sure you caught. So Naaman is not an Israelite. He's a general of the Syrian army. Naaman wouldn't be considered a friend to the Israelites. He led raiding parties into Israel and captured slaves from there, of which was a little Israelite girl. Now Naaman was also a leper. Now the Lord still was blessing Naaman, though. He was using Naaman. Even though Naaman didn't know him, didn't believe in him. So we have this little young girl that was captured and brought to wait on Naaman's wife as a servant. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." This is the start of a chain reaction. And it starts small. You've got a little girl who was captive, brought in as a slave, sees her master suffering from this leprosy. I mean, we can't be naive on this. This little girl knew how she got there. She knew what Naaman had done. To go in and run a raiding party like this, to steal her away from her own country, her family, her friends. All of those things. She wasn't oblivious to this. She knew this had happened. But she saw this suffering. And the Lord stirred her heart. She didn't care what had happened to her. She didn't hold a vengeance or a grudge about it. Let that old man die in his leprosy for what he did. That's not what that little girl did. The compassion of God showed through her. And she said, I know somebody who can heal you. That little act of faith. Verse 4. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now those units don't matter much to us in our own mind at this point, but to give you an idea, 10 talents of silver would have been about 750 pounds of silver. 6,000 shekels of gold would have been 150 pounds of gold. So that's what he's taken with him to Israel. Now, so you've got this little girl who says something to her master, and it starts this chain reaction. And Naaman, knowing what had happened to this little girl, still being someone who doesn't believe in the God of the Israelites, didn't know him, starts to stir inside. Starts to have hope. Hope that there's something that can cure his affliction. You see, he was the best of the generals of the king of Syria. All the medicines around in that area, he had access to. All the wise men he did. But this little girl gave him hope. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Now, this act of faith by this little girl went into an act of faith by Naaman to go before his king and to say, hey, there's an opportunity I might get fixed here. This little girl talked about a man who can heal me. And this king then stepped out on faith. Doesn't know this God of Israel. Sends his best general to his enemy with money and a note. It's easy for us to gloss over those things, but we've got to put ourselves in their position for a second. That hope was contagious. It just started growing and growing as it went to each person. That little start of faith, that little stepping out of that little girl grew. It started a chain reaction. And for a king to say, I'm going to take my best general and I'm going to give you a lot of gold and send you over to my enemy, seems absurd to us. So he sent him with a note. Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I a God to kill and make alive? that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Why did the king of Israel tear his clothes when Naaman came to him? Why would he do that? Some heathen, some pagan who's been raiding his villages shows up on his doorstep with 1,000 pounds of combined silver and gold about. Covered in leprosy, wants to be healed. Why would he tear his clothes? He knew he couldn't do it. Right. He knew he didn't have that power. The king of Israel, the only country chosen by God, he didn't have that faith. Sure, his little captive girl did, but he didn't have that faith. So he tore his coat and robes. And word got around. Verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Bless you. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abanah and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. What made him so mad? What made Naaman so upset? You know, he traveled to a distant land, to his enemy's land, with silver and gold, to be healed based on hope that had been given to him by a little girl. Why is he mad now? Yeah. You know, he got there and Elisha didn't even come out to him. See, Naaman, he's a great general. And this prophet I went this far to come see isn't even going to come outside to see me? In his head, he'd built up how this was going to go. Oh, I'm going to ride up there, and they're going to come out and greet me, and this prophet's going to wave his hand over top of me, and I'm going to be healed. Don't we build up these expectations of God? Oh, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to pray before this event. And then there's going to be hundreds of people show up. It'll be great. Decker? Subtlety, yeah. Yeah. He had high expectations. He had his own expectations of how this was going to proceed. Oh, he wanted to be healed. Oh, he did. But he thought this is how it was going to happen. So he got upset. When it wasn't going the way he thought it was going to go. And he left in rage. You know, and it wasn't just that Elisha didn't come out to greet him. It wasn't just that he didn't wave his hands over him. But this prophet had the nerve to tell him to go wash in the Jordan, that mud hole of a river. I mean, it wasn't a clean river like those compared to those in Damascus, where they had good flowing springs. No, this was a mud hole of a river. To not come out and get me, and then to go tell me to go wash in a mud hole? If I just needed to take a bath, I could have done that in clear, sparkling, clear rivers. And you're right. It's a test of obedience. God didn't need a river. God didn't need the Jordan to heal him. God didn't even need him to come there to heal him. We know that from the New Testament with the centurion's family when they got sick. His child was sick and he went to Jesus and he met Jesus on the road and said, "I command battalions. I know how this works. You don't even have to go there. Just say it so because you have the authority." And Christ says, "Great is your faithfulness." But Naaman wasn't seeing past that. He wasn't seeing it that way. He was thinking, "Oh, there's this magic man that's going to heal me." Not that there was a God, an all-powerful God. That had a perfect plan. But he didn't want to just make it bells and whistles and shows and parades. He wanted it to be a test of his heart. Because yeah, Naaman had leprosy. Yeah, that's bad. But an eternity of hell without God's love, that's the important thing. So he wanted Naaman's heart. We get in this mode ourselves. You know, when God's not answering our prayers the way we thought it should be answered. We run off in rage. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I've done all these things. I brought silver, I brought the gold, I brought 10 changes of clothing. I showed up, I paid my tithe. I helped out here and there. So he went away in rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? Wash and be clean." How much more then when he says to you, "Wash and be clean"? God sometimes will put that gentle nudge in our life sit there and say, hey, you were willing to do all these things. What's a little bit of humbleness? What's a little bit of obedience? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman is healed. He comes back to see Elijah. You know, he spent his life with leprosy, and he's excited for it. And he's got all this. I mean, this is what it was for. This is why I brought the silver. This is why I brought the gold. This is why I brought the clothes. I want to give it to you. And Elijah says, nope. I won't take it. Now, later in Elijah, we find that, in 2 Kings, we find that Elijah, he's got quite a gathering of prophets coming to him to learn, of students wanting to learn from him. So many so that they ask him at one time, they say, hey, we really don't have room. Can we go down to the Jordan and cut down some wood and build another place for us to learn in? You know, so you got space? I'm sure he's thinking all those things. So why didn't he take the gift? I mean, after all, it was there. That's what it was for. Yeah. He didn't want to take one iota of glory away from God. He wanted it all to be for God. And he wanted Naaman to make sure when he went back healed, that he would be a beautiful witness to what the God of Israel do. Not a God that you have to bring your gold and your riches before to pay for his blessings. Like they were accustomed to in Syria. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods but to the Lord. See, it's funny. You know, Naaman, just a few verses back, didn't even want to touch the mud hole of the Jordan. Now he wants to take the dirt back with him. Load me up with this stuff. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Ramon. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Why is Naaman asking this? Why is he asking this pardon? Yeah. He knows that he still has to go back and serve his king. And part of serving as king was to go into the temple with his king. And he wanted pardon for that, that he would have to do that in his service to the king. He's already said there's only the one God in Israel, but he recognized that he still had to go back. And that conviction was on him. He's like, I don't even want to bow down before another God. But because it's part of my service to this king, to help him out, to take him to the temple. And when he leans on me, it's going to make me bow down. Please forgive me of that. He didn't say, please forgive me for raiding your villages. Please forgive me for destroying your lands. Please forgive me for capturing your people as slaves. Oh, by the way, here's that little servant girl I stole. No. That's what fell on his heart for conviction. That's what the Lord chose. Because that was that part of his heart that God wanted. God wanted his adoration. He wanted his worship. He wanted his obedience. You know, my father has a story of where he went into a church after he'd been convicted for a while. He hadn't known the Lord quite yet. And he talked to the preacher afterwards. And the very first thing he said, going up to the preacher, he says, hi, my name's John Newsom, I smoke. And it just blurted right out. First thing, right off the bat, I'm John Newsom, hi, I smoke. And that was that conviction on him. That was the thing that God put on his heart. That test of obedience. And we think, oh, when we meet these other people, we might have this big old grand idea of what it's going to be like to lead them to the Lord. We may have built this up. Oh, man, we lead them there. And then they're going to turn away from all this other stuff. Oh, and they're not going to drink anymore. And all this other things are going to go on. Oh, they're not going to be a bitter person. Oh, everything's going to just be magical. But that's not the way it is. Yeah, the Lord can work on those things in their life. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is where God is in their heart. Then he said to him, go in peace, much like the Catholics say when they come into confession. So he departed from him a short distance. We'd like to say the story ends here. We want to say the story ends here. Because that's a great bow for it. He got healed. He goes back. End of story. But that's not the end of the story because that's not how the devil works either. You see, whenever a miracle of the Lord goes about, he's there. Because that's the front line of battle. Look across your pastors, your preachers. Look across them that preach the word and lead people to Christ. Not lead people to name it and claim it. Not lead people to wealth and glory and entertainment. Look at the ones that preach the word, that are obedient to the word, that are servants and humble before God. Look at them for a second. Think about the things they're going through in their lives. The pastor that ordained me struggles to keep 5 people in the seats while his wife has cancer. Tries to work as many jobs as he can to pay for it. They don't have insurance. You hit a point where you ask yourself, why has this got to be so hard? As a pastor, as someone who goes out and does the work of the Lord, that tries to be faithful, why has it got to be so hard? It isn't how it's supposed to be, right? I've done all the things. Tribute my dad, who explained it the best. He said, a spear is a weapon of war. And we're at war. And those ministers, those servants of God, are the tip of that spear. Why are you surprised the tip of that spear gets blunted the most? Why are you surprised that the tip of that spear takes the most damage? Is the most temptation. It may be something physical, it may be something psychological, it may be something spiritual. But when a miracle happens, the devil's there. And just like a good general, he knows his enemy. He knows the weaknesses of each and every part of his enemy. Now here, at this place where Elijah had gathered together all of these ministers and was teaching them, and this miracle just happened. The devil shows up. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian. While not receiving from his hands what he brought, but as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is everything okay? Is all well? And he said, all is well, my master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophet have come down from the mountains to Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. You wouldn't believe what happened. Just as soon as you pulled out of the drive, these guys showed up and they need some help. And look, you've got just what they need right here on this cart. They don't need all of it though. They just need a little bit of it. A couple changes of clothes, a little bit of silver. That's it. What a great thing that you showed up. And then I caught you before you left. So Naaman said, please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver into 2 bags and 2 changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master Elijah and said to him, stood before his master Elijah, said to him, "Where'd you go, Gehazi?" And when he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere," then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, oil, groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. It's like Christ. He's not accepted in his homeland. But Elijah was there in Israel for that chance, that opportunity. That little girl was there in Israel for that chance, that opportunity. And they were faithful and they stepped out in it. And Naaman was faithful in the end and he was healed. But we can't forget the devil's right in there with the mix. And it's the tip of the spear. What we say here today, tomorrow, next week, 5 weeks from now, could be that first little bit of faith in a chain reaction. We might be fighting to keep five people in seats. A couple weeks ago, Jen looked up the stats. We record these sermons. Most of the sermons make it onto the web. If you don't know that, you can look on the church website. You can find our sermons and recordings there. Jim knows the number here, so don't jump out with it. And so do all of them. How many times do you think the sermons from this little church are downloaded? Just a number. Figure out how many. Maybe it's a couple hundred sermons now. 128 sermons. How many times do you think they've been downloaded? You can look around, maybe figure out, you got about 30 people there, 128, that would be 300, 400, approximately 400 and so. Getting close. About how many do you guys think sermons, that's if everybody here downloaded every sermon every time. Anybody want to shoot out a guess at how many downloads we got? 50? So higher. Anybody else got another guess? 5,000? 1,000. Higher. Decker? Do you know the answer before you say? Oh. More than 1,000. Anybody? We're getting. Got to go a little bit higher. We're still pretty cold. 1,200 now, we're still pretty cold. 15 more than that, we're cold. Still cold. Still cold, but you're getting a little bit closer. Decker? 7,000, pretty dang close. 6,728 as of 3 weeks ago. 6,728 downloads of sermons from this little church.
Pastors get discouraged, and they need to be perfect. So this was my chance, and I said, He was speechless for a good bit. And you know him, he's never speechless. And seriously, after I told him that, he's like, what? Yes, I'm sure. And he called in. Like, after that. This is the encouragement they need.
There's some sermons, almost 300 times they've been downloaded. Just the one sermon. A little slave girl can say something. I don't know how far it can go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us these opportunities to be obedient, to encourage each other. Even when it may feel like prophets not heard in his own land. God, as we have those opportunities to step out and start that chain of faith, remind us what you can do with just a little bit of faith. Help us to be obedient, Lord, when it doesn't look like the way we think it's supposed to look. And give us strength, Lord. Keep us sharp. As we go to war. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.